please. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Last week we covered verses 1 through 7. Let's read those and then jump into about verse 8. Should we do that? Do you have your Bibles? For this morning I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I know we've been using the King James, but for a few weeks I'm going to read out of the New Living. A little more understandable for us right now, okay? While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. "No," they replied. "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. We dealt with that in great detail last week, what that means. If you weren't here, you might want to, you know, go online and hear it or something, because it was an important study for the life of this church, what we talked about last Sunday morning. So, Paul stayed in Ephesus at this point for 3 full years, which was not his normal pattern. He normally didn't do that. Well, he stayed there because there was a whole lot of work to be done in Ephesus. Ephesus had a population of about 300,000 people. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. And the first thing I want you to see, a couple of things here, just kind of the opportunity that Paul had. It was really incredible. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8, he writes this. He says, "In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me." So now, this is his opinion. All right, he's writing them, telling them why he's staying in Ephesus. He says there's a door. There is a door of opportunity. He had a tremendous chance to share the gospel, to work in people's lives and to expand the kingdom of God, and he wasn't going to pass that opportunity up. And you know what? We have an incredible opportunity in our community. Ephesus was a city of great wickedness. The people had morals like animals. Ephesus was a place of spiritual darkness, and Paul brought them the glorious light of the gospel. Paul saw this place of darkness as a place of opportunity because he had the opposite philosophy of so many of us today. He had a whole different perspective of what his life as a believer was all about. Believers today, you know, they don't want to be in dark places. They look for the nearest exit, waiting only to be in the well-lit areas. "There are so many lost people where I work. I have to get out of there." I've had people say that. "There are no other believers, and I got to get out of there. I got to find a place where I could, you know, be around some other Christians to encourage myself." Did it ever occur to you that's why God put you there? Because it is a dark place? The Bible says that we are the light of the world. I've heard people say, "I'm going to sell my house and move over here into this neighborhood because this neighborhood, I know a bunch of people that go to church and we can all just fellowship and live happily ever after. You know, we can just have a wonderful time." Well, maybe God wants you to stay where you are because that's where it's dark. And you are light. And that's what God calls us. If a light bulb could talk and would say something like, "Put me any place but in a dark room," I would say to that light bulb, "Then what value are you? What purpose can you serve? If you don't want to go into a dark room, then what use are you?" Now, I'm not saying we should go into places that will drag us down. I'm not saying we should seek out places where we're going to be tempted. But God doesn't want us to be hermits either. We are to be in the world, not just of the world. And God has placed us right at the door, a door of opportunity. The question is, will we walk through it? And the darker the room, the more our light will be seen. Your light doesn't stand out here in this room filled with other lights. Because when we all walk in, we're all the light of the world, and we light up the room. But where are you working? You know, you just walk through that door, and you can be a heavenly beam to all of the eyes, and that will focus on you, seeing the light in your eyes and wanting to step into that light themselves because they just see something different. I've told you before, I set myself to always have unbelievers in my life. All right? I love hanging out with you guys. I do that. I love having fun. This is, you know, just what I enjoy more than anything else. But I always make sure that somehow I have unbelievers in my life so that I can be the light. But you have to be cautious because it's true. When two people meet, there's always an influence one way or the other. And you have to be prayed up and sharp enough to know that you're going to influence them and they're not going to influence you. Now, don't take what I'm saying this morning and say, see, honey, I told you, I can go to the bar. That is not what I said. Okay? I did not say that. There have been unbelievers in my life that I've had for years, and over a period of time, you see them softening and receiving and responding to the things of God. It's not always immediate. But, you know, we are put in the world to be the light of the world, not hermits. Again, not exposing ourselves to things and not using that as an excuse, but, you know. Paul wanted to stay until Pentecost. Did you see that? Why was that? Because at that time, around May, were the Artemisian Games. And the whole Roman Empire would be coming to town, and he saw that as an opportunity. Verse 10, this went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And in the King James, you need to see what happened here. In just 2 years' time, every single person, so the people, that people, all of the people, every single person heard the word of God. Now, not all got saved, but all had the opportunity because Paul saw a door of opportunity and he walked through that door. And he was able to share the truth of Jesus. Secondly, I want you to see Paul's opposition. Remember the verse that we just looked at, 1 Corinthians 16:9. There is a wide open door for a great work here. Look at this. Although many oppose me. Now, I told you this was a very wicked city. Would it surprise you if I said it was a very religious city? It shouldn't, for religion is one of the main tools in Satan's shed. In his little storeroom, one of his main tools is religion. Paul had to deal with at least three kinds of religions in that region. Let me give them to you. Number one was inadequate religion. Look at verse 8. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Paul always took the gospel to the Jews first. For 3 months in their synagogue, he showed them that their religion was inadequate. Persuasively, he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. Their Old Testament teachings had a purpose, and that purpose was to point them to their coming Messiah. But they'd missed it. The Messiah had come. Jesus Christ had come, and they'd missed him. They'd rejected him, and in fact, they had killed him. So Paul is sharing that, and he's sharing with them that their religion was just an empty shell, a hole with no kernel of reality inside. Don't ask people if they found religion. Ask them if they found Jesus Christ, if they know Jesus Christ. Paul said, don't be satisfied with empty ritual when you can have a vital, thriving relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's a verse that says to be not bound up again with the yoke of bondage wherewith you have been saved. And if you look at that in context, the yoke of bondage, it's not talking about sins, it's talking about religion. The yoke of bondage of religiosity, what religion does. And there's a whole movement today within the church, and it's probably the fastest spreading thing around, the emergent church or the emerging church, whatever you want to call it. And the whole emphasis, or much of the emphasis, so much wrong with it, but much of the emphasis is about the icons and the rituals and, you know, the candles and what they're saying is that, you know, the young people now need something visible to hang on to, and they need the religious aspect of Christianity. And so there's a whole young movement, you know, moving in that direction, and I'm telling you, don't be bound up again with religion, the yoke of bondage, with a vital relationship of Jesus Christ. That stuff is nothing. It means nothing. I mean, you know, hanging around a candle or worshiping an idol or being involved with that stuff. Man, when I have a relationship with the God of this universe, with the King of all kings, and he and I hang out together, and we have communion together, and we talk together, and he shares with me, and I share with him, and he gives me peace in my trouble, and he answers my prayer, and he performs miracles before my very eyes as I'm walking through this life. Why would I want to be bound up with religious systems and rituals? It makes no sense when I have a vital relationship with Jesus. And that's what Paul was sharing with the Jews, that their religion was empty. Well, some got saved, most didn't. And after 3 months, they kicked him out of the synagogue. Verse 9, but some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Paul now moved his base of operations from the synagogue into a schoolroom. That's what this was. This was a well-known school, and evidently they rented it during the off hours, just like a lot of churches now. Start in various buildings, various places, and they'll meet in off hours where, you know, somebody else isn't meeting there. So he first dealt with inadequate religion, and then secondly, he deals with imitation religion. Look at verse 11. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Now, this was not the norm and not intended for us to try to duplicate today. Throughout the book of Acts, God did special miracles at special times to validate the truth. Paul was a tent maker. In a very hot climate, his clothes would be sweaty. He would wipe his brow with handkerchiefs or wrap them around his head as he was working. And they noticed that if the sick or possessed came into contact with these wet, sweaty handkerchiefs, they would be healed. Listen now, here's what I think, and I've really studied this and tried to figure out what's going on here. I believe, this is what I believe. I believe that God was rebuking the pagan religion of that day. Because these pagans were well known for their emphasis on clean white garments. They used them in their rituals and had all to be prim and proper and sparkling white. I believe God was saying, your dead religion cannot accomplish anything. And your pristine white garments are powerless, but I can do miracles using old sweat rags. What a great God we serve. These were the temples of hell thriving in that city, and the tentacles of demonic religion reached into every home. So God gave them this sign through these special miracles. Now here's the imitation. Look at verse 13. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? They were imitators, but not the real thing themselves. And these were not the last people to try to imitate Paul. Turn on Christian television, and for a price, you can get a nice prayer cloth, a beautiful little handkerchief, okay, or you can get a bottle of miracle spring water, you know, that was dipped out of the springs in Israel or whatever, and just for a certain amount of offering, this might work for us, no, anyway, but a certain, anybody want my sweaty rags? For a certain amount of money, you can get that little prayer handkerchief or that little bottle of special water that the guy that his face is blaring out of the screen, that guy's prayed for that stuff, man. Or then he'll say something like, just put your hand on the TV and you'll feel the power. Makes me want to put my fist through the TV and really feel the power. Christians, let me remind you that when you got saved, God did not eradicate your brain. He wants you to continue to use it. Am I okay with that? All right. And I see a lot of Christians that somewhere they put their brain on hold, man. I'm going to be healed because I have this prayer cloth. Well, God bless you, but I'm telling you what, that ain't going to do anything. It's not the prayer cloth. Go to Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus Christ to meet your needs. Just easy, Chuck. Easy, Chuck. Verse 15. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Pretend Christians, beware. Haphazard carnal believers should not expect to get away with trying to act like they are right with God. You need to be the real thing to accomplish real things. Hear me, guys. Satan is not afraid of you. Satan is not afraid of me. Satan is not afraid of anybody but God. So we must be filled with the Spirit. He must be in us. Goes along with what we talked about last week and what God did in our midst last week, man. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the things I have said for years. You cannot live the life of Jesus without the life of Jesus. And there are so many people trying to live the life of Jesus without the life of Jesus. Imitating, maybe not even knowing they're doing it, but trying to just go through the motions and do the things and say the things, pray the prayers, do all this stuff. It can't be done because the enemy is not intimidated by you or me. No matter what we say or how we say it, he's intimidated by the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's not greater are you because you're a believer, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So there's the necessity of being the prophet. Process, like we talked last week, of being filled with the Spirit of God. If you want to walk in victory, you can't be a pretend Christian or an imitation Christian just going through the motions just because you heard the words and you think it's going to work. It needs to be an empowering by the Spirit of God himself in our lives before things are going to happen, man. That was pretty weak. And I'm getting old, and I'm preaching more now than I ever have in my life, man. And I'm up here wearing myself out, and I'm sweating. I'm going to start selling this stuff up here. And what I get three people go, amen. I know we don't do that a lot here, but let's try it again. You just want to get out of here, man. You just think I'm going to keep you if you don't do stuff like that. Now, I'm not trying to hype you up, man. I just forgot what I was going to talk about and was trying to bide time with that. If this attempted exorcism had succeeded, it would have belittled the name of Jesus Christ, but rather it magnified his name. Look at verse 17. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Who was it? P.T. Barnum that said, you can fool all the people some of the time, you can fool some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. People know the real thing when they see it. Verse 18, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them in a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. Some of those who had been truly saved hadn't yet made the clean break with the world that God wants his children to make. These new believers saw this demon attack on the counterfeit Christians, and they got under so much conviction, they began to deal with the sin they were holding on to in their lives. When Jesus is magnified, sin gets dealt with. Psalm 1 says that sin can't stand in the congregation of the righteous. Every once in a while, I have to remind you one of the things I pray about, man. I pray constantly that sin will be revealed in this place, in my life, in what we're doing, in your life. Not revealed in a way that, you know, I'm sitting up here knowing what everybody's doing, and, you know, you have a little thing over my head, you know what I'm doing. I'm just saying that we can't live in constant unrepentant sin without it affecting us. So God, help us to confess it and move on, and if that doesn't happen, reveal it and cut it out. So that we can move in the purity that, not that we've become super, that we'll never become super spiritual, and we're always going to fail and fall and make mistakes, but I'm talking about unrepentant, known sin that we're harboring and allowing to happen. When Jesus is magnified, sin gets dealt with. Jesus was magnified in this situation, and the people went, whoa, man, look at this. And they went home and they took all of their books and all their stuff that was wrong, and they said, we can't have this in our houses anymore. When Jesus is lifted up, you know, that's why I believe all we talk about around here is Jesus, okay, in a variety of ways. And we're going through the Word. He has to be the emphasis of what we're doing, man. And I don't believe you can come here very long without making a decision to follow Jesus or not come back. I mean, that's the way this church is built. And it's not my fault. That probably isn't the way I would have designed it. You know, I would design it where we want to make it comfortable and where a lot of people can come and we wouldn't have to worry about whether we can fix the parking lot or not. We have all kinds of people. We have all kinds of offerings coming in. But, you know, when Jesus is presented and the truth of God's Word is presented, it makes you uncomfortable if sin is in your life and you either repent or you run. And like I say, I don't know how else to do it, man. See, Isaiah saw Christ in his glory, and what did he say? He said, woe is me, I'm unclean. There was a book burning in Acts chapter 19. You know what? In the past, I've hosted a couple of bonfires myself through the years. It was a lot of fun. Tapes, CDs, books, other items were thrown in. Things of value, too. It was cool. We would have these book burning things, and just everybody would bring, just throw it all in, man. It was so cool. When they added it up, it was all worth 50,000 pieces of silver, or several million dollars. That was 1 year's wage for over 150 people in their culture. You know what? Some of you may need to go home and pour something out, throw something out, flush something down that porcelain receptacle. I'm trying to be politically correct this morning, you know. I wouldn't say toilet publicly up here at all, you know. Some of you may need to get your home in order. Some of you may need to get a handle on stuff that's out of control in your life. Some of you may need to get married and stop messing around. Don't look at the cost. It's called, ladies and gentlemen, sacrifice. What it means is it's telling God he's worthy of the decisions that you're making. He's worthy of you choosing not to do that anymore. That he is worthy of your total existence. He's worthy of what it's going to cost you to walk away from that, to walk away from that situation that maybe is making you money, making you happy, fulfilling something you're not, but you know it's contrary to God's word. What you're saying when you walk away from that or flush that down the toilet, what you are saying is, God, you are worth it no matter what it costs me. That's the place that we need to be. Because he paid the price for you. Something else now. It's interesting that the demons of hell knew Paul. Do they know you? Are they threatened by your witness? I'd like to think that the forces of evil and Satan himself know the name of the bridge, and they pay attention to what we're doing here, or at least visit our website, see what's going on. I just assume they visit the website instead of showing up, but you know. Okay. Seriously. Do they know you? Are you a threat at all? Paul had to deal with inadequate religion. Paul had to deal with imitation religion. And Paul had to deal with, thirdly, idolatrous religion. Ephesus had this magnificent temple to Diana. Look at verse 26. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all, and he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess, worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak. But when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for 2 hours. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" At last, the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak. "Citizens of Ephesus," he said, "everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, or Diana, whose image fell down to us from heaven." Who is this Artemis? Who is Diana? She was the goddess of fertility in the Greek culture. Sex was the center of their worship. This was the biggest religion, and her temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. Yeah, sex sells. Still does today. Turn on your television. But it was a pagan cult. Idolatry of the worst kind. Hundreds of priestesses were available for a price. It was prostitution in the name of worship. This may have been a temple, but it was a temple from hell itself. That brings us to our final point. We've seen Paul's opportunity in opposition. Now we see Paul's overcoming. Look at verse 23. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith, who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together, along with other employed in similar trades, and addressed them as follows. "Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province." Paul's teaching in the school of Tyrannus, what we would call a storefront church, basically. Okay. And down the street, you've got this great temple of Diana, which took 220 years to be built, had 100 huge columns stretching up to the sky. Compare that, storefront church, handful of people. Imagine you're walking down the street in Ephesus, and I told you, see that little storefront over there? The pastor's name is Paul. Well, let me tell you something. You know what he's going to do? He's going to be responsible for bringing to naught the religion of Diana, that temple over there. you would look at me and say, fella, you're crazy. That'll never happen. But that's exactly what God did through Paul. Paul got him saved, and they didn't need Diane anymore. And a guy by the name of Demetrius and his cohorts had been making a fortune off the selling statues of Diana. Sales were dropping fast. They weren't worried about losing their religion. They were worried about the money they were losing. Did I ever read the letter to you about a letter from a father to his daughter's ex-fiancé? Dear Tony, I have been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement to my daughter. Will you forgive and forget? I was too sensitive about your mohawk, your tattoos, and your pierced nose. I now realize that motorcycles aren't that dangerous, and I really shouldn't have reacted the way I did to the fact that you have no job. I'm sure that there are many very nice people who also live under a bridge in the park. Sure, she's only 18 and she could go to Harvard on a full ride scholarship, but she wants to marry you. But you can't learn everything from books about life. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. But I've come to my senses, and you can have my full blessings to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law. P.S. Congratulations on winning this week's lottery. This world revolves around the almighty dollar, does it not? What would you sell your convictions for? A recent survey asked people what they'd do for $10 million. 25% of men said they'd leave their wife and family. You're thinking I'd do it for a lot less. No, nobody here is thinking that, man, okay? 23% of women said they'd be a prostitute for 1 week for $10 million. 3% say they would put their children up for adoption. Paul here is putting the devil out of business. He didn't organize a march or a demonstration or just merely preach about it in church. No, he got busy winning lost souls, and they stopped going to those places. Isn't that incredible? History records that shortly after Paul's departure from Ephesus, the temple of Diana burned down. And listen, it was never rebuilt. Why? Due to a lack of interest of the followers of Diana. But over 2,000 years later, the Church of Jesus Christ lives on. The power of the gospel will tear down the temples of hell, even in our area. Last century, many of you don't remember that, I do. Alcohol was prohibited for a time. But let me tell you a much more effective solution to the alcohol problem. Seeing alcoholics come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a better solution, man. We have a major drug problem in our community, but here's a solution. Win them to Jesus. Watch them win others, because that's what happens. Win them to Jesus, and you'll see marriages restored. You'll see children who have a family again. Guys, there's an open door. Will you walk through it? We have so many opportunities. And yeah, there's a lot of obstacles. But you know what? The Bible says we can be overcomers in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what will happen? We're going to tear down the temples of hell. That's what we want to see through our lives and through this place. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We did a most important series the last two Wednesday nights on Psalm 77. God gave us some incredible insight to this church on the way God works through trials and disappointments and why God is silent many times in our lives. Bottom line, he's preparing us for his purpose in our lives. He has things for you to do, places for you to go, lives for you to touch, souls for you to lead into his kingdom, bondages to be broken through your life and through your ministry. But it takes a surrender to Jesus Christ. It's like we shared yesterday with the guys up in Lake Arrowhead. Many of you guys went. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man. As long as I stay tethered to Jesus Christ, that's my plan. My plan is I will keep my conviction. My plan is I will keep my commitment, no matter how hot the fire gets. No matter how much I am bound up by the things. And if he wants to put me in the fire to burn off the ropes, he can put me in the fire, because the promise is he's going to be there with me. And when I come out of that fire, he's going to be walking with me. And the bottom line of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they came out of the fire, they got a promotion. The king said, I'm going to give you more than you had before, man. Let's touch this city for Jesus, man. This is not a, I'm not trying to do a locker room pep talk, man. I'm not trying to hype you up. Anybody worth their salt, any speaker worth their salt can hype people up and get them moving. I don't want to do that. The only motivation that I want to inspire is the motivation of surrender to the Spirit of God. Let him motivate your life, man. Be open, man. There's an open door for every one of you. There's an open door. You ready to walk through it? Walk through that door. The way I put it through the years is, put an open for business sign on your chest. Hang it around your neck. Not literally, but spiritually. I got to clarify things for some of you guys, man. Spiritually, hang an open for business sign around your neck. Jesus, I'm open for business. Bring into my life those that you want me to share with, those that you want me to expand your kingdom, those you want me to pray with. Not everybody got saved when Paul spoke. A very small minority did, but some did. But he was bold in sharing. Be open for business. And I'll tell you what, if you're open for business, you'll never, ever again be coming to me saying, do you know what my ministry is? Can you help me get involved? I'll tell you what, you're going to be coming to me saying, when can I get a vacation? Because when you're open for business, God will keep you so busy in his kingdom. It'll be incredible. Okay, let's stand.